Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. I'm glad we can be awake this morning, right? Awake in Christ. We are not like the world who sleeps in the deadness of night, but we have been risen by the dawn of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 18, and as you're turning there, a boy went home and told his mom, "Mom, I want to be a pastor." And the mom said, "Really? Well, that's great." And she said, "Well, why do you want to be a pastor?" And he said, "Well, I figure I have to go to church anyway, so I might as well be the person up front yelling and screaming." 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 18 through 22, but before we do, I'm going to read to you Luke 22 and verse 31. It says, "And the Lord said to Simon, 'Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren.' And he said unto him, 'Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death.' And he said, 'I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will have denied me three times.'" Peter, or Simon as he's referenced here, he writes this in 1 Peter chapter 3 because of what he's been through. Jesus told him, "Listen, Peter, Satan wants to sift you as wheat." Well, what does that mean? Satan wants to pull you away. He wants to create you or bring into your life only the chaff, only the residue. Satan does not want you to be refined into an instrument of God. And what's interesting in Luke 22, this is right before Christ dies. And it says here that when you are converted. Now, Peter being converted there was not converted in the sense of salvation. Converted there is in the sense of brought back. And, you know, I want to encourage you this morning. Satan is trying to sift you. He's trying to find you, stir you up, and turn you into unprofitable deeds for God. He's trying to get you to be pulled away from what God has for you. But I want to encourage you with this. You don't have to be. And even though Peter failed, in fact, as Jesus references Peter in Luke chapter 22, he doesn't call him Peter, he calls him Simon. And here's a trend with Jesus. Most of the time, when Jesus references Peter, and Peter is on board doing what he should be doing, Jesus says Peter because Peter was the name that Jesus gave him. He's the stone, the pebble. But when Peter was off base, Jesus will look at him and say, "Simon," because he's referencing his old name, the one that Jonah gave him. Because he was Simon, the son of Jonah. When he does right, he's Peter, the stone, renamed by Christ. And so here, Jesus kind of corrects him. You know, as Jesus prayed for Peter, that Peter would not be overcome by the devil or by Satan, Jesus prayed for you, and Jesus prayed for me. In John chapter 17. And when Jesus prayed for us, he wants us always to be brought back to himself. Today, maybe we need to swallow our pride to be brought back to the Lord. Today, maybe we need to confess our sin. Let's go here to 1 Peter 3, verses 18. Through 22. It says, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism, does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. We have three main thoughts in these verses. The first main thought is the work. Here's the work. Christ suffered for our sins. Anytime we start to take the cross lightly, or to say, oh, we don't need to spend so much time on the cross. No, we can't spend enough time on the cross. We can't reflect on it, remember it, or talk about it enough, because Christ suffered. But here's the beautiful thing about it. He only suffered once. This is the work. The very first thing in this passage, we see the work. Christ suffered once. So how many times can I be reborn into Christ? Once, upon receiving his gift. There are no more sacrifices for sin that need to be made. Christ made that sacrifice. This is the work. And it tells us here that the just died for the unjust. It's just not fair that Christ would have to die for us. But why did he do that? So he might bring us to God. Now, I love this wording here because it lets us know we don't go running to God because we want him. He brings us to God. He's the one who suffered. He's the one who paid the price. And he brings us to God. And if God is calling you right now, and if Jesus has been saying, come on, come with me. Come to my Father. I've already paved the way for you. Don't reject that. Don't turn away from that. But then it tells us that his flesh died. His flesh, Jesus' flesh, died. But what else happened to his flesh? It was raised back to life. So that we could experience the same. Now, in the PowerPoint that I made that's going to be up here next, the wrong word is up there. I'm sorry. I mixed point 2 and 3 on the outline, so just so you're aware. But point number 2 comes from verse 19, and that's the word. First of all, we have the work of Christ. The work of Christ enabled him to communicate the word. Look at verse 19 again. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And you're like, what? He went and preached to the spirits that are in prison? What is this? Well, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, after he suffered, he went and preached to the spirits in the heart of the earth. He's already explained this kind of how this can take place in Luke chapter 16 the actual account of the rich man and Lazarus. How that the rich man was in hell, in flames, in torments, while Lazarus and Abraham were in paradise. And they could communicate to each other. Okay, I don't believe that Jesus ever spent one single second in hell. I don't believe that at all. Some people think that he did. He had to go and burn in the fires of hell to pay for the sins of mankind. That's not how he paid for the sins of mankind. Verse 18 tells us that. He suffered how many times? That suffering was on the cross, not in the heart of the earth. So when Jesus died and went to the heart of the earth, I believe he went to paradise. The scriptures tell us in Psalms that he says, you will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. To go to hell would be to suffer corruption. Jesus went to the heart of the earth. And what did he do in the heart of the earth? He preached to the spirits in prison. Well, who are these spirits? It tells us right in this passage, verse 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So these are the spirits of those. Two options, I believe it's both. Option number one, the spirits of the people who died before the flood. I believe that's part of it. Secondly, the spirits, the fallen angels, who decided to intermarry with the daughters of the earth. And in Genesis 6, it tells us that the result of that union was there were giants in the land. And so those angels that chose to leave their estate with God and come down and intermarry with the daughters of earth, they left that, and God punished them. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4, it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the ungodly." So again, in 2 Peter, he kind of gives us a little bit more about these spirits. These are those who, the angels that sinned and were cast down to hell. And then in Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter in Jude, but in verse 6, it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." So here's what I believe is being communicated here. Jesus suffered, he died, and he preached. And who did he preach to? Those angels and those souls of the people who died before the days of Noah. Well, why is he preaching to them? They're being reserved, they're held in captivity or in bondage until the day of judgment. There's no hope for them. Why would he go preach to them? Well, here's what I believe what Jesus went and preached. I believe he preached victory. Because from the very beginning, it was told unto heaven and earth, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, that there would be a seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head, or crush the serpent's head, and the serpent would bruise his heel, that seed of the woman was Messiah. And to every generation, God has preached Christ, the Messiah. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that Moses esteemed the reproaches of Christ, the Messiah. Now, Moses is a long time before Jesus. Also, the gospel was preached to Abraham, Galatians teaches us. The gospel? Yes, the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news of the coming Christ. And so all those souls, they are in hell, reserved unto judgment. They're in prison because they had rejected the message of the coming Messiah. So when Jesus died on the cross and he had 3 days and three nights to spend in the heart of the earth in paradise, he preached to those spirits on the other side. And what did he preach? He said, "I have won." Jesus said, "The victory is mine." So what is victory? This is in your bulletin. It's not on the PowerPoint. But first of all, he preached victory. Well, what is victory? It's obedience. So obedience equals victory. And disobedience equals bondage. Why preach that to them? Because up until then, there was a promise, but it was not fulfilled. Now, Jesus comes and says, the promise of Messiah, it is done. It is fulfilled. And all the spirits that were disobedient, he says, you should have trusted. So we have the work and the water in this pass, or in the word. But now, the third point, we have the water. Verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Okay? Tells us not by putting away of the filth of the flesh. That's what a lot of people, they believe about baptism, you know? That's why you sprinkle a bit of water on the person and woo, it washes away their sin. No, no, no. What can wash away my sin? Oh, it's not the waters of baptism? No, it's not. The waters of baptism, they don't put away the filth of the flesh. What do the waters of baptism do? They give us an answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, it's a figure. It doesn't tell us here that factually baptism saves us. It tells us figuratively baptism saves us. Well, we have to figure out what kind of baptism. All right, it's not spirit baptism. I don't believe that this is talking about spirit baptism at all. I mean, why would he use the illustration of Noah and a flood with spirit baptism? No, it's definitely water baptism. And here's just a little sidebar exercise, something I would challenge you to do. If you struggle with baptism and say, well, you know, you got water baptism, you got spirit baptism, and da-da-da, find a spirit baptism for me in the New Testament, in Scripture. Find any spirit baptism that is not accompanied by one of the apostles. All right, I haven't been able to do it. Now, I've only read through the New Testament 44 times, so I definitely could have missed it. But I haven't been able to find it yet. Every time there's a spirit baptism, it's accompanied by an apostle. Why? Well, Peter's there for almost all of them because Peter holds the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And so when we talk about baptism, it's not the spirit baptism that had a purpose. We talk about baptism, we're talking about water baptism. In this passage, it's definitely water because of the illustration of Noah. Now, it says there that it's the like figure. So we know that it's not saying factually baptism saves you. No, it's a figure of salvation. And how is it a figure of salvation? Well, let's think back. Did the water save Noah and his family? No, what did the water do? Killed everybody else. Is that what salvation does? No, because it's a figure, okay? What actually saved Noah and his family? The ark. What actually saves you and I? The cross of Christ, right? Because it tells us in verse 18, he suffered and he died once. So this is a picture here. It's not saying baptism is what will save you. No, it's a picture. It's a figure of it. And how is this picture fulfilled? Well, you go under the water, signify death. You don't stay under. That'd be really depressing. That'd be really real bummer as a pastor to feel your struggle, feel the life leave your body, and then, all right, we got another one. No, that's just terrible, right? And some of you are going, how can you even think of that? But here's the picture of baptism, resurrection. How's the end of verse 21? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is not about washing away the filth of sin. Baptism is about giving us a good conscience toward Christ through his resurrection. We're identifying with his work because of his word. That's why we get into the water. And baptism is no good unless the whole figure is shown. Okay? That's why sprinkling, pouring, spitting, I don't know what other modes would be used, but none of those work. That's why baptism literally is immersion. Because it's the only picture, figure of the death, burial, and resurrection. All right. In the Old Testament, the people had a sign that showed they were his, and that was circumcision. New Testament, there's a sign. What is that sign? Baptism. Let me just say this. It's a much better sign. The work, the word, and the water are very important to the believer because it helps us follow Christ, not fall away from him. Now, I believe verses 1 through 7, we got to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 with these verses, because or verses 1 through 6. It says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh." He's going back to verse 18. So he's saying, okay, now, "As much then as Christ suffered in the flesh for you, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." It's not saying that you'll never sin again. It's saying that you have left off of those patterns of sin. Verse 2, "that we no longer should live the rest of this time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." See, if we follow after Christ's suffering, we're no longer following after the old lust that we had. We are now following after Christ because of his work, his word of victory, which is obedience for us, and we followed him through the waters. Verse 3, For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." Okay, in our former life, we used to accomplish the will of what the Gentiles do. Here's what they do. We walked in lasciviousness, that's fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Lusts, following the desires of the mind. Excess of wine, revelings, that's losing yourself. Banquetings, overindulgence in wine and food. And abominable idolatries. That's images of worship. That's the time in the past of our lives. That's before we had the work of Christ, the word of Christ, and the water. Verse 4, "wherein they think it strange that you don't run with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you." Have you ever had that happen? So you're like, "well, why don't you do this?" Well, because I follow Christ. "Oh, you're weird." Have you ever had that? They think it's strange that you don't run with them, especially when you used to run with them, and now you don't anymore. Well, why don't you run with them? There's been a change in your life. Verse 5, "who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" Listen, there's coming a day of judgment. Why don't I run like I used to run? Why don't I run with the world? I know that judgment is coming. If God destroyed the whole world with a flood and only saved 8, and he says, "someday, I'm going to destroy the world with fire," I think he's going to do it. Verse 6, "for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead." Who are the dead people there? Well, the gospel was preached unto those who have passed on before us, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. See, God's goal is not to have Jesus go preach to spirits that have no hope. His goal is to get us the gospel while we live so that we could live forever. He doesn't want us to die in separation from him. So we can understand from this that when the work, the word, and the water are part of our lives. That's why it really bothers me when a Christian, that's someone who claims to be a Christian, they say, "oh, I'm saved, but I don't want to get baptized." Why not? First of all, it's not about you. It's about Christ. And if you refuse baptism, you're refusing to have that answer of a good conscience toward God. You say, "well, my relationship with God is just fine, thank you." No, it's not. In fact, if you think it's just fine, then your conscience is not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, if you've never been baptized by immersion, the Holy Spirit's going to be kicking you in the backside. He will be relentless and is calling to you saying, obey! And if you're going, well, I feel just fine with my relationship with Jesus, thank you, then you're missing it. Because salvation progressively and appropriately leads us to baptism. So, you know, this morning when we get to the invitation, if you've never been baptized by immersion after salvation, then God right now, he's saying, take care of this. So you can have a good conscience toward the Lord. But now once those things are at work in our lives, now we won't run with the world. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. It's really good. He said, if I had a brother who had been murdered, what would you think of me if I daily consorted with the assassin who drove the dagger into my brother's heart? Surely I too must be an accomplice in the crime. Sin murdered Christ. Will you be a friend to it? Sin pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Can you love it? How can we who are saved run with the world? Some years ago, musicians in a certain part of London noted that all of the errand boys whistled out of tune. Every single one of them whistled out of tune as they delivered and ran their errands. And so they started to discuss it in the musical circles, people who have an ear to hear, you know, whistle out of tune and I'll whistle out of tune with you. I can't hear it. But as it was being talked about, someone suggested that the bells at the Westminster Abbey that chimed every day, that they were slightly out of tune. And so upon further investigation, they realized, yes, they were. So something had happened that as the errand boys listened to the chimes, they whistled according to that tune. And it will be that way in our lives. What we pattern ourselves after, what we follow, that is what we will do. And I'm sorry, but 1 hour every Sunday is not enough to get your life into tune. It's every day. Every day, think about that work of Jesus Christ. Every day, understand that his word, when it preached to us, preaches victory, which is obedience, and not bondage, which is disobedience. Because God does not want us to live a life that is out of tune. He wants us to have a life that has perfect pitch with our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you love us so much. You give us these instructions in Scripture. You let us know that your work, it's once and for all. Thank you, Lord, I don't have to today offer any sacrifice because I got nothing. But I thank you that you offered your life as the sacrifice. Lord, I pray for any here that have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray that this morning they would come to know you. And Lord, if any here have never obeyed you in the water, it's not going to be possible for them to have an answer of a good conscience to you until they obey you in water baptism. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help those who need to do that to make that right. And then, Lord, help us just to have our lives in tune with you. Help us not to walk with the world. In the past life, before salvation, we did those things. And Lord, if any here are walking with the world, I pray that they would, or Lord, they're running with the world. I pray this morning they would put the brakes on. They would look to Jesus Christ, and Lord, you will give them a better way to walk and a better way to live. And I just pray that your Spirit would have its way in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this song of closing, it's a song of invitation. If the Lord has spoken to your heart about anything, I want to encourage you, come and let's do business with God. Let's stand together as we sing.
Is our God.